Awesome to see all of you this morning. I'm glad you came out on this beautiful day to worship together as a church family. Now, if you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? We'll be in Genesis chapter 32. Again, I say this a lot, but if maybe you haven't heard it, if you need a Bible and you don't have one, you can take one of those in the seats in front of you. But Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32 will be our text. Actually, I will say one thing, kind of a mark your calendars kind of thing. We had a great time last Thursday in Theology Thursdays talking about the nature of the church and God's bride and what that means, and also just a sweet time of fellowship as we hung out together afterwards. I want to encourage you, if you're not coming to Theology Thursdays, come. But one thing that came up was membership, like church membership, like why it's important to be covenanted together with a local church. And I just want to invite you, we are having our new members class. It's way off a little bit, but September 16th it begins during the Sunday school hour, so 9 to 10. We basically the format here is we meet four times, and then you interview with an elder if you want to be a member, and you join the church at that point. So if you have any questions about what church membership is, we wait that long because we want to give students an opportunity. The students come back before that. We want to give them an opportunity to be a part of that too. But if you're not a member and this is your church, I want to encourage you to seriously consider joining. Make that step, or at least come to that class and learn what it is, even if you don't want to make that step. All right, Genesis 32. 22 through 32, the Word of God, the awesome, wonderful Word of God, says this. The same night he, meaning Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him, and there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of that thigh. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, we are so grateful that you have given us your word. We can know you through your word. We learn so much from your word. Your word shapes who we are as a people and as individuals. You shape us through your word. Oh, you're so good to us, Father. Would you now, Father, by your grace and for your name's sake, make this known to us, the truth in this story? And would you make, by your grace and through your spirit, would you make the truth of the gospel compelling to our hearts and the hope that we have in you? Help us to see it as real. Help us to see you as you really are, trustworthy. I pray that you would be magnified in this place through your word. And thank you for your people. Help me now as I unpack this to do so accurately and rightly and in a way that honors you and draws people to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. To understand this narrative, you have to bring Jacob's agonizing circumstances into focus. So let's do that briefly. Jacob was given the name. I'll just go right back to the beginning. Jacob was born and he was given the name Jacob. And he was given that name because he was born clutching the heel of his minutes older twin brother, Esau. Jacob means literally the one who grabs by the heel, the heel grabber. Or the one who cheats. That's an idiom in Hebrew for a cheater or a deceiver. And that was a fitting name because it became the picture of what Jacob's relationship would be like with everybody. He was a heel grabber, a cheater, a schemer. A few weeks ago, Devin Davis walked us through what it looked like when Jacob schemed Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of stew. He's good. I mean, a bowl of stew for a birthright? And then Jed Rice preached on how Jacob cheated his brother again, this time by deceiving his blind, elderly father into giving him the covenantal blessing. Jacob was a natural heel grabber. Then Jacob left the promised land, went to his kinsman, an uncle named Laban. And in a crazy and ironic twist of events, Laban schemed Jacob. I mean, the schemer becomes the schemed. This is a family game, I guess, right? They're all playing it. So he went to his uncle. He loved his uncle's daughter, Rachel. He wanted to marry her. And so he agreed to Laban, I'll work for you on your ranch for 7 years if you'll give me her hand in marriage. And they agreed, and he worked those 7 years, and then they threw this big wedding. Time came, and everyone probably drank a fair bit of wine. And when it was dark, Jacob took his new wife home into his tent, and in the morning he realized that Laban had given not Rachel to him, but his oldest daughter, Leah, who, as the Hebrew puts it, was hard on the eyes. Jacob then agreed to work 7 more years for Rachel, and then they both became his wives. The schemer was schemed. The obvious thing for Jacob at this point to do was to scheme his new father-in-law back, right? And so he did, with an elaborate plan that a non-ag guy like me has no clue. He ended up with the lion's share of Laban's wealth and livestock. And then one day, while Laban was off shearing his sheep, he packed up everything and he hit the road. Left Laban. So this is the way Jacob was used to living. I want you to get that picture in mind. He was a hard, self-reliant, self-sufficient man. And he was used to working things out, to scheming and even deceiving to get what he wanted or what he needed. And when we get to this point in the story, we're focusing in on now. In Genesis 32, Jacob, along with all of his family, his children, and wealth, they're on their way back to the promised land. Only there's a stop to make. They're going to meet the brother Esau. And Jacob has no idea what will happen. When he left the promised land years back, Esau had vowed to kill him. He wanted him dead. And so he doesn't know what's going to happen in just one day. What he does know is that Esau is on his way to meet him, and he's got 400 men with him. And that brings us to this very night when this happened. A few verses before our text, Jacob desperately prayed to God, asking him to protect him from his brother. And now he's left alone. Family somewhere else, everything. He's all by himself, and he's left to work this out. Could you imagine? I mean, man, what stress he must have been under. I bet you can imagine. I bet you can relate, kind of, if you think this through. Even though the circumstances are extraordinary, I bet many of us here can actually relate. What I mean is that many here know what it's like to feel massive pressure, to face complex situations with many things at stake and unknown outcomes, and to know that a lot of it is your own fault, a result of your own sin. And then you get to the night before, right? Some big resolution's about to happen, and sleep is the last thing you're thinking about. Just the pressure. That's where Jacob's at. And if you've been there or if you are there, you should pay close attention to how this works out because it's super helpful. Before we dive in, I want to give you a word about the process, okay? Kind of like how this is done. There are tons, and I know this, there are tons of difficulties in this text. Martin Luther said this is one of the most obscure texts in the Bible. This is not an easy text. The questions like, why did God attack Jacob? Why is God called a man in this text when it ends up being obviously God? And why was Jacob willing to wrestle with a man who he didn't recognize all night long? How is it possible that Jacob could not prevail against God? Why does God hurt Jacob's hip? Why is daybreak such a big deal here? And why doesn't God just tell him his name? we get answers to some of these questions, but others I don't think we can resolve, not fully or with certainty. And so there's some ambiguity left in this text. And that's why Martin Luther said it's so obscure. At the same time, I think the main idea of this passage, that is the point that the author of Genesis wanted to get across by including this narrative, is actually super clear and easy to see. When we study a passage like this, this is how this works, okay? This is how you study the Bible too. You study a passage like this, the main thing you want to do is get to the main thing, right? I mean, details are super important. They lead us to the main thing. Sometimes we have trouble, though, seeing all those details, seeing everything. But even so, we win if we can see the main thing. And then our job is to figure out how we can apply that main thing to our lives. Now, I'm simply not going to try to answer all the questions this narrative raises. Some, but not all of them. Instead, I just want to drive our hearts and minds towards the main thing, which is this, as I think you'll see. This is about the way that God attacks and dismantles Jacob's stubborn self-reliance so that he could enter the promised land. That's the main thing. And I think that's why the author of Genesis included this story. And I think it's crucial for us because I think God wants and has to attack and dismantle our stubborn self-reliance before we enter into his promised land. Until we believe the gospel. And as we unpack this, I think it'll be clear, even if some of the details remain obscure. So here we go. Jacob's all alone. And then in verse 24, a man wrestles with him until daybreak. The Hebrew word for wrestle here literally means kick up dust. I love that. So paints such a picture. These guys kicked up dust all night long. This was a fight. Paints the picture here. They fought all night long, and it was intense, and Jacob was in it to win. Verse 25 has a few of those difficulties, one especially, I mentioned a moment ago. It says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So here's the question, how is it possible that Jacob could prevail against God, or that God could not prevail over Jacob? Of course, we know that it doesn't mean that God lacked the ability to whip Jacob. I mean, he is, after all, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who holds our atoms together. He could have easily beaten him. This is just one opponent, a middle-aged man. The other day, I had three of my four children kind of attack me. I don't know why they did this. Part of the joys of being a dad. And of course, with those three, and I won't mention which three because I promised I never would have these kind of illustrations that pointed them out, but with those three, it's not hard for me to subdue them. I love being a dad. It's really cool. You get to be strong and powerful, and you know, you can slam them whenever you want. And I'll just let you guess which one of my four children was not involved in that little skirmish. But I wrestled with them a little while, and at times I kind of let them win, and at other times I kind of tied them in a knot and tickled them and made them fall over each other and all that. And none of that was any problem for me because I'm stronger than they are. And they're all going to attack me today just because I said this. This, in our story, this is the Almighty God against one man. Job 12:10 says, in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So we know that there's no inability to prevail on God's part. That's a ridiculous notion. Jacob's life and breath was in God's hand. He would have no problem subduing him if he wanted to. So what does it mean? I think it means this. I think it means that Jacob refused to yield and God allowed this to go on. So that he could teach him something about himself, something about life. Jacob was a stubborn man. He was vastly outmatched, but it didn't matter. He would not yield. This doesn't show Jacob's strength. It shows his stubbornness. And so to make his point, in the end of the match, God touched his hip. Now there's a little bit of irony there, because it doesn't say he beat him or he didn't have to strike him or slam him or use a lot of force. he touched him, and his hip went out of socket. Now, I don't know exactly what that feels like, but it sounds like it hurts, doesn't it? Your hip out of socket? Anyone ever had that happen? Sam, in football? Never? Okay. Sounds like it hurts. And yet, Jacob still would not stop. Kind of reminded me of a Monty Python sketch where King Arthur faces Black Knight. Anyone watch that? He's fighting Black Knight. And he, you know, in the end, he like kind of cuts off all his limbs. And there's a torso of a man standing there. And the guy's like, you should yield. And he's like, I'm not done with you yet. This torso of a man with no arms and legs. Oh, I'm sorry. Wait, come on, guys. Where's your culture here? Jacob was done. But he was not about to yield. The wrestling match is such a parable of the life of Jacob. He was wrestling against everyone. From the day he was born, he wrestled against his brother, he wrestled against his family, he wrestled against his dad, he wrestled against Laban. All of his life was wrestling. And he didn't even know who his true adversary was, but he wouldn't stop. In life or in this match, even when his hip was out of place, this guy is epic, right? I mean, he is stubborn. You know people like that, don't you? You probably know someone like that very well. Here's a confession. I have studied the life of Jacob now more in depth for the last several weeks. I've been staring at this guy's face for about a month. And something became really clear to me this week. I do not like him. I don't like Jacob. In fact, I can't stand him. You know, at first he was just reminding me of one of my college roommates that I had a hard time with. But then I realized that's not really why I don't like him. I don't like him because he's me. I'm just like Jacob. Just like him. Stubborn. Not so strong. Don't confuse those things. Being tenacious, being stubborn, it's not the same as being strong. They're different. And you can be tenacious and stubborn about really awful things. So this was a raw and gritty guy, and he was stubborn, just like me. And sometimes all I want to do is win in life. I mean, can you relate with that? If so, do this. Work through this with me. How does Jacob actually prevail? It says he wins, okay? No ambiguity about that. Jacob wins. How does he win? The answer is in verse 26. Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Jacob has to know what's going on here. He knows he's lost this fight. He's badly injured by this time, right? He must be in a ton of pain. I don't know anything about wrestling, but my guess is that you can't do very well without the use of your legs. He's done. And now he's starting to get a sense of who his adversary is. That's why he's asking for a blessing. He's wrestling against God, but instead of quitting, he simply clings on to God and says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Jacob prevails in the end, not by overcoming God, not by winning a fight with God, but by clinging to God. He would never win by fighting against God. You will never win by fighting against God. But he would win by clinging. Again, what a parable this is. Even though this really happened, it's a real story. We don't win by fighting against God. We win by clinging to him by faith. And that way you can see why and how the pain that God caused Jacob was actually an act of grace. So long as Jacob had use of his legs, he was going to fight, and he would never win. For him to win, it meant that God had to hurt him so that he would stop fighting and start clinging. Jacob's injury was an act of God's grace to him. You know, I mean, that's true about the pain that you face in life often. God allows things. God brings things. God introduces things. I'm not afraid to say that. Hard things that hurt. And he does it so that you'll cling and stop fighting. Look at verses 27 through 28 with me. And he said to him, what is your name? God said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. This is a pivotal moment for Jacob and in his story. What's your name? God asks him. I mean, that might sound really innocuous, right? What's your name? But Jacob has to answer honestly. My name is Jacob. And I told you what his name meant, right? My name is Jacob. My name is heel grabber. My name is fraud. My name is schemer. Up until that moment, heel grabbing and deceiving and scheming, that's what Jacob knew. That's all he knew. But in that moment, because of God's grace, his name would be forever changed. He'd be called Israel. Israel means he strives with God, or actually could be translated God strives. This is a man who strived with God and won. And he won by clinging to God. I love that. It's not only a parable of Jacob's life, it's a parable of life. It's a parable of my life. And a parable probably of yours. Every person, everyone, right? You. If you want to prevail, you're going to have to cling to God. You're going to have to come to a place where you give up heel grabbing and scheming and self-reliance and pride and desperately cling by faith to God through Jesus Christ. You have to come to a place where you know your only hope is God's mercy, God's grace. And honestly, you know, it might take a hip out of socket to get you to a place where you stop fighting and start clinging. But that's where you need to be. And so that hip out of socket, I don't know, maybe that illness, that failure in life, maybe bad things like that DUI or that bad breakup or that crumbled marriage or that failed business might be the thing that God uses to get you to stop fighting and start clinging. And in the end, make you win. You know, in the end, it's God who prevails in Jacob's prevailing. Do you see that here? Jacob's not just prevailing. Look at verse 29. Jacob recognizes this. He sees it. God blessed him. And Jacob recognizes God's grace when he says in the very next verse, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Passive. I have been delivered. Somebody else did the delivering. This is not the triumphant pride of some self-reliant and self-sufficient victory. Jacob needed deliverance. Don't miss that. And by God's grace, he was delivered. Verse 30 is a boast of grace. It was God who prevailed in Jacob's prevailing. God has pulled Jacob's self-reliance out of socket. And I know it hurt. He pulled his leg. I mean, man. Jacob limped away from this encounter with God. But that caused Jacob to cling. And so it was good. It was grace. And maybe, you know, like, I don't think it's wrong to apply this way. Maybe you're fighting with God this morning. Maybe you've been fighting your whole life. What will it take to get you to stop fighting and start clinging? Aren't you tired of fighting? You're not going to win. You will not win fighting against God. You will win by clinging by faith to Him, though. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said some really sweet words for you if you're striving and fighting. He says, come to me, all ye who labor and have heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So that's the message I think of. That's here for us. Stop striving with God and start clinging to Him through Christ. There's a parable here, right, of our lives. Or we should want that to be the parable of our life. Jacob was headed back to the promised land, but before he was ready to enter, he would have to have it out with God. And God, through that encounter, would transform his stubborn self-reliance and self-sufficiency into stubborn, unyielding faith. That's how the gospel works. We fight and strive and wrestle, and then we stop and we believe. We trust. We quit our stubborn self-reliance and we cling to Christ by faith. That's the whole gospel, isn't it? I mean, Jesus stands ready to save, but in our self-reliance and in our pride, our arrogance, we just keep striving. What we see here is a work of grace. God is changing, right? He is changing. He changed Jacob from stubborn, unyielding self-reliance. And he wants to change us from our stubborn, unyielding self-reliance. Faith in our wits, faith in our means, faith in our goodness, faith in our strength, faith in our religious works. He wants to change that so that we have stubborn, unyielding faith in God and in His grace to us through Jesus Christ. Stubborn faith. That's why I believe this is here. Stubborn faith. It's here so that you and I would have stubborn faith in our faithful, relentlessly loving, ever-gracious God. Faith that is so blockheaded that it doesn't listen to the world. It doesn't cave to the prevailing culture. It doesn't yield to despair and faithlessness when all is seemingly lost. When hope is seemingly implausible, impossible, that kind of trust looks like sheer folly. But God wants to do that work in you so that you will be like Israel and not like Jacob. And maybe you're just doing it, man. Maybe you're just kicking up that dust with God this morning even. Maybe you've been scheming and heel grabbing and deceiving your whole life. Perhaps now it's time to have it out. And I say go at it. Fight. Let Him take your hip out of socket if that's what it takes to make you stop wrestling and start clinging. I don't think that the point of this is mere conversion, though. I mean, it does point to conversion, right? I mean, that's there. Something drastic and life-changing and life-transforming happened in Jacob / Israel's heart that night, right? He changed from trusting in himself to leaning on God. And that's conversion by definition. We have to trust in Christ alone to be saved, which means we stop trusting in everything else. But don't you see, there's something we have to, this is actually something that has to happen daily in our lives. At least it does for me. With each new challenge and each new trial, I have to quit self-reliance and cling to God with stubborn faith. And often for me, the process first means kicking up a little bit of dust with God until He does something for me that is so gracious and sometimes painful. Sometimes, thankfully, it comes quicker. I just want to encourage you this morning with a story. I think God, through His Word, wants to encourage you this morning to stop striving against God and start clinging to Him by faith. Cling to Him with stubborn faith. Cling to Him in your marriage with all of its problems. Cling to Him in your parenting with all of those unknowns. Cling to Him in that trial you're facing with all the questions and hurts. Cling to Him with your past. Cling to Him for everything. Most of all, cling to Him for your standing with God. That's the only way. Cling to Him so that you'll prevail. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would help us by faith to cling. Like Jacob clung. Help us to trust in You. Lord, if we're fighting this morning, I pray that we'd stop kicking up dust and just say with Jacob, we will not let You go. We will not let You go so that You might bless us through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.